our memory verse that we've been having, or what we call power verse, is this. Anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Christ did. If you've never heard that in a church, that's really unfortunate. Even if it wasn't told to you that this is a bio verse. But that if we call ourselves Christian, whether you were born into a culture like that or whether you've made some decision afterward, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, the idea is that then we should live like Jesus did. So keep that in mind as we go throughout the rest of this talk today, because that's where we start from, that's where we end at. That is what we as a church are supposed to be. I've been around to lots of different types of churches. Some of you have maybe seen this type of church where they really seek to have a, what they'd call a prophetic word from God for that year. Where they go, okay, what is it that God wants to say for this church for this year, that this is going to be sort of our mantra, our thing. And I don't want to criticize a church that would do that, because I believe God speaks and God gives words to peoples and nations. But there's something I just found interesting about it when I see it. So often, that type of church, it's always that this will be our year of victory, or this will be our year of overcoming, this will be our year of double portion, this will be our year of extravagant grace, or it's always something that's going to be really, really good. That's what God is saying. And the thing I find interesting is it's never been, this is going to be our year of obedience, or this is going to be our year of putting Jesus first, or this is going to be our year of having healthy families, or this is going to be our year of repentance, which just means changing your mind, turning around. So as I was going to become a pastor here and looking at what do I believe God wants for this year, those are some of the thoughts going through my head, and putting Jesus as our example is what I believe God wants to do this year. And people can say, well, that's what you're supposed to do every day of your life, no matter what year it is. Yes, that's true. There's a man named Dallas Willard. He is a writer, a speaker, that I like his heart and his passion for discipleship, for actually saying, how do we become more like Jesus? And I was reading a book by him during this time that I was praying about, God, do you want me to take this position as pastor? And so some of the thoughts he was saying was affecting the way I was praying in the direction. And he said that he didn't know of any denomination or local church that has its goal to teach people to do everything Jesus said. He said, I'm not talking about a whim or a wish, kind of this hope that it would happen. He's saying, I don't know of any church that has a plan for it that says this is what our focus is. And I thought about it through my life and the many types of churches I've seen, churches around the world, and I don't know that I've seen that either. I've seen many good churches where God is working in them, and you can tell that he is. But normally, if you walk in, the thing you know is they want you to make sure that you go through a membership process, or to make sure that you get baptized and take the sacraments, or to make sure that you're reading your Bible and witnessing every now and again. And these are all good things, but to actually say our goal, our plan, is that we will do what Jesus said, to really obey what he said. I don't know that that's been obvious to me in any church where that was their first and their last goal, where a person could walk in and not miss out, that was the plan. And that's how it should be, I think, in church, that it should be unmistakable that what we're here to do is to be like Jesus, just like the verse, anyone who says he's a Christian should live as Christ did. So, as I was praying, these things that started to come out of my mind is the Jesus Life Challenge. Deciding as a church that we are going to do this. And I was talking with Steve, the associate pastor, and I told him this kind of crazy idea. Hey, I want us to focus on Jesus 52 Sundays in a row to speak directly about this is what Jesus did, this is what we do. And we were kind of dreaming about it and getting excited and also kind of nervous, like, what are we going to do? I don't know exactly what I'm going to say for the next 52 weeks. I'm just committing myself to it anyway. And Steve said to me, you know, the pressure is on us to preach it with the power that it has. And that stuck out to me, and I wrote it down. The pressure as a preacher is to preach it with the power it has. The gospel has this power to transform lives, to make people more and more in the image, in the character, in the actions of Jesus. So my job is to try to say it in a way that I allow God's power to do that. Because too much of what happens among Christians is not really something where it's supernatural, where God is doing it. Too much of what we call Christian is just us trying to make it happen and not relying on God. So my hope is that that's not what this year will be, but this year will be us letting God really do the amazing things he can do. So the sermon today is titled, Jesus Accepted the Challenge. I considered also as saying Jesus made the commitment, because it's a commitment is an important idea to this, that we say, I will do it, and I will do it till the end. But let's give a recap of what's happened so far this year. In the sermons, we've looked at the fact that we need God's help. That first, this cannot happen. To be like Christ cannot happen unless we stay in constant contact with God our Father. That we're looking to him, seeing what is he doing, hearing what is he saying. And we can't do this without being empowered by the Holy Spirit. We see it all over in the Bible that we are to be filled, led by the Holy Spirit. That it's not just our effort, that we're pushing ourselves to do it. But it's not just about this kind of spiritual hocus pocus in the sky. There's very practical things that we need each other. That we, as humans, need to help one another. I need your help. You need my help to live out what we're called to be. And then I want us to start looking at the challenge, and I said, first, consider the cost. Consider what it will take to actually do it, because so often, especially I think more and more in Western culture, people get used to getting excited about something and cheering for something and saying, yeah, I'm going to go do it, let's do it, and then getting bored with it and giving up. And if we're truly going to want to be like Christ, we need to consider that it will take some effort. And even by the time you feel bored with it, if you've made a commitment, you need to stick with it. And then you'll see the joy that comes from it. And that's the other side of the coin that we talked about, that there is great reward in following Christ. Hebrews 11:6, the verse from last week, that God exists and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. This isn't just a boring, tiring, difficult thing. There is great reward and joy in serving God. If you are a Christian who is always sad, it worries me. If you are a Christian who has no adventure in your life, that worries me. God's going to be doing something exciting. I'll give a small example. I didn't ask Christine if I could share it, but I doubt she'll be unhappy. So we were given a book recently by a friend that is about a woman who had grown up in a Muslim environment, and then Jesus started to speak to her through dreams. And she started to say, I will follow Isa, al-Masih, I'll follow this Messiah, knowing that it would cost her something. It would cost her family relations. It would cost her some of the fame and popularity that she had. But she was just going to do it, and whatever God said, she would obey. And it's an incredible story. And Christine said, hey, I'm going to take it up, and I'll read it while I'm going on the train to visit some friends in Amsterdam. She decides she gets hungry for a hamburger, because as pregnant women do, they get hungry for things. So she gets hungry for a hamburger and decides to hop off and go to Burger King at one of the stations, even before she's going to get to her location. So she goes into Burger King, planning to get herself some kind of burger. And there's a woman who's behind the counter who's wearing a hijab, who comes from a Muslim background. And Christine just said, I felt like God pretty clearly said, give her that book. And there's easy ways to try to say, no, no, I'm not going to do it. No, that's crazy. No, that's not really what God is saying. But she said, I knew. God told me, give her that book. So, as she's getting her hamburger, she's like, do you like this book? I don't know that I've ever seen someone get something back at the counter apart from, I'm handing you money. Instead, I'm giving you a book. And Christine said, this woman just lit up and had this ear-to-ear smile and said thank you. And that was it. And Christine got her hamburger and ate it, and babies are happy. I don't know what's going to come from that. I don't know if she'll read it and how that will go. There's no contact information. I'm somewhat worried because it wasn't our book to give away, so now we have to go buy the book to give it back to the person. But there's an adventure. If you will really listen to God's voice and follow him, you aren't going to sit around bored. At least not for long. So, Jesus. Let's look at him. First, Jesus was willing and he was available. That is really, really important. Maybe the famous verse in the Bible, most famous, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal, everlasting life. And from that side we see that God sent. But in Philippians 2, like we had looked at a few weeks ago, we see the other side of it where Jesus isn't just sent, but Jesus chooses to go. That we're told that even though he was in the form of God and equal with God, he didn't take advantage of his equality, but he stripped himself. He made himself nothing. He took away all those privileges and consented to be born as a mortal man. So we see the picture that God sent, but Jesus knew what he was doing, and Jesus was willing. This isn't like Jesus was Superman baby that is like sent as this know-nothing baby from this planet to Earth and just pops out like, whoa, I'm here. I didn't know where I was going. I didn't know what happened. Jesus is not Superman baby. Jesus was willing to submit to the Father's will to come to Earth. He was willing. He was available. And while he was on Earth, as he would read the Bible, and this is something I'm really hoping for us this year, as we read the Bible, that we would see God speaking to us in it. Steve spoke a few weeks ago about the Holy Spirit and had used this verse from Luke 4, where Jesus, he goes into the synagogue and he pulls out the book of Isaiah, or the scroll of the prophet, and he reads this section from Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to the brokenhearted to preach deliverance to captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus, he's standing up, he's teaching, he reads out of this, which is hundreds of years old. This thing that was written tons of years before he was born. And he reads it, and then he sits down and says, this very day, this scripture has been fulfilled while you were listening to it. You see, Jesus sees something that was in the Bible, and he says, that's me. That's me. That's what I was called to do. That's me. And I pray that as we read through the Bible, that we will get that kind of heart, that when we look at it, we will see, that's me. That's what God is calling me to do, and I'll follow through with it. So since Jesus did that, it doesn't surprise me in Hebrews 12, when we're told again that when Christ came into the world, he quotes from the Old Testament, from Psalms 40, and he says, you don't want sacrifices and offerings, but you've prepared a body for me. He's talking about God, where he's saying God's primary desire wasn't for getting sheep and goats and rams and having them slaughtered. He said the goal was to have a body, a human who would live in obedience. He said, you are not pleased with the sacrifices of animals killed and burnt or with offerings to take away sins. Then I said, here I am. Jesus looks in the old, but he says, here I am. It's written about me in the book of the law. I've come to do what you want. Jesus was willing and available. He said, I'm here to do what God wants. Here I am. I'm available. Take me. Is that what you say to God when you read the Bible? Do you say, here I am. It's written about me. I've come to do what you want. God, when I read something that is your promise to your children, here I am, that was written to me. That when the Bible says that we would walk in faith, you say, here I am, I've come to do what you want. When it says that those who believe these signs will accompany them, that they will pray for people, they'll see the sick healed, that they'll see people who have been tormented and tortured, and they'll see them get freedom. Do you read that and say, here I am, that was written about me. I'm here to do what you want, oh God. When it says be willing to leave everything, be a generous giver, do you say, here I am? So that's the question. Will you accept the challenge? Jesus did. Jesus said, here I am. I'm here to do it. What will you do? Because you are written about in the Bible, believe it or not. I'll give you one example. In Psalms 22, we have, it's this collection of songs. And one of these songs seems to be a prophetic song talking about in the future when Jesus was going to come and be crucified. It starts out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Something that Jesus later said on the cross. And other things in it are about having your hands and feet pierced, that Jesus could count all his bones, that none of them were broken. And he said that they divide my garments among them and my clothing, they cast lots. And all these things are pictures of what happened with Jesus in reality in the future. So it's interesting to me that we see that Psalm 22 is a prophecy about what's to come, but then we get put into the middle of it. Actually, we get put in at the end of it. The last two verses of that chapter of what would happen, Jesus would be crucified, and then what would happen, it says this, future generations will serve him. They will speak of the Lord to the coming generation. They will tell people yet to be born about his righteousness, that he has finished it. Future generations, coming generations, that's you. You're one of those. Future generations will serve him. When you read it, will you say, here I am. It's written of me right there. I'm here to do what you want, oh God. That they will speak of the Lord to the coming generation. I have babies coming along and I am saying, God, here I am. I'm going to tell them about your goodness. I'm going to tell them about the faithfulness of God in answering promises, in fulfilling what he said. I'm going to tell them about how he changes a heart and is worth living for. I'm going to tell them about how he is greater than every idea I could come up with. I'm going to tell them about how powerful God is. I'm going to tell them about the kind of love that is willing to see brokenness and sin and is willing to do all that he can to put it right, to bring justice and give mercy. And that the times where, as a little kid, you look at them and you see how innocent they look, but you know that they're going to grow up and they're going to do things that they're not proud of. Every one of us has. And yet, to be able to look at my child and tell them, even in those darkest moments where you feel worthless, there is a God who is able to redeem you, to give you worth, and to make your life count worth something. I'm going to tell my kids about that. That he has finished it. That was Jesus. So we said, this was looking at what Jesus did on the cross. And if you know his last words, it is finished. And then he died. That what he promised was done. So what will we be? What will we do? I saw that Steve had posted on Facebook this week a verse from Matthew 9, and it's a great one where Jesus says to his disciples, the harvest is great, the workers are few, pray for people to go. Because there is something to be told, just like we saw in Psalm 22, that there is something to be said. There is something to be spoken out. Question is, will you read those types of verses and say, here I am, it's written about me right here, I'm here to do your will, O God. A story from the Bible that came into my mind as I was getting all this ready, and so I don't have it on the screen, but there's a young man who runs up to Jesus, and he says, good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? And another one says, what good thing must I do to have eternal life? How do I get it? And in Jesus' response, he says, well, you know the commandments. The guy says, well, which commandments am I supposed to follow? And Jesus says, do not murder, do not steal, do not lie, do not defraud. He goes, yeah. I've done all of these things since I was a little boy. What do I lack? He notices. He says, I've done it, but I know that inside me I don't really have whatever is supposed to be there. And Jesus says, this one thing you lack. Sell everything you have. Give it to the poor and come follow me. And it says the guy walked away sad because he had too much stuff and he didn't want to get rid of it. Are you the person who's willing to say, here I am, I'll do whatever you want, God? Or are you the person who feels like you have too much stuff that you're just not willing to let go of? You are too concerned with how good you look to other people, or you're too concerned with how much stuff that you have, you're too concerned with the position that you have at your job, or the way that your family thinks about you, you're too concerned about what money can buy, or what your husband can give to you, or your wife can give to you. And so when Jesus says, give up whatever it costs to come follow me, how do you respond to that? Because this guy was a good guy. He did the good commandments. It's interesting that when Jesus starts, he gives all these commandments about how we're supposed to interact with other people. Don't murder people. Don't steal from people. Don't commit adultery. Don't do those things. But at first, Jesus leaves out the commandments that talk about our interaction with God. Don't have any other gods before me. Don't make idols. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Jesus first leaves those out. I think because he's fishing in this guy, because he's realizing there are a lot of people who make sure they do the good thing with other people, and they think their salvation kind of comes from making sure that they do good things with other people, but they leave out the connection with God. And so when Jesus finds an idol in his life and says, you know what's too important to you? Your stuff, your money. Give that up and follow me. Then the guy realizes he has an issue. There's another place where Jesus says that he who wants to save his life will lose it. I know a lot of people who want to have two lives at the same time. That this guy, he had his life, his good life, his stuff. He said, how do I get eternal life? I have this, but I also want to get that. But I don't want to let go of this yet. But I'm trying to reach for that. And I can't reach that yet, but I still need to hold on to this. A lot of us live that way. And Jesus said, if you keep holding on to this, you're going to lose this, and you'll never reach that eternal life. But he who will lose his life for my sake, for this good news of what Jesus does in our lives, that person will find it. We'll be able to get eternal life. But here's the interesting thing about eternal life. We're told in the Bible a definition of what eternal life is. And typically, when we think eternal life, we mean, okay, we live forever, we have sins forgiven, and we're in this really nice place called heaven that has streets of gold and running waters and all that stuff is great. And we think of eternal life as something that's going to come in the future. We live life now, and then eternal life comes later. But we are given a definition of eternal life in the Bible. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus is praying, and he says this. This is eternal life, that they may know you, O God, and know the one that you have sent. This is Jesus. See, that's eternal life isn't about making sure that you're in some place. Eternal life starts with and is all about relationship with God. And if eternal life is knowing God and knowing Jesus, then that means eternal life can start right now. It's not the future off place. And so many times in church, we've made it more about making sure that we have our church stuff instead of sometimes about a relationship. This man, Dallas Willard, had also said that we've created this body of people who consume Christian services, like meetings like this, where they make sure to go to Christian services on Sunday or going to connect groups or going to conferences, and we call that Christian faith. And then somehow this consumption of Christian services replaces obedience to Christ. And spirituality just becomes one more thing to consume. as we saw, 1 John says, the ones who say that they're Christians should live as Christ did. Our obedience to him, our relationship with him, which means there must be obedience. That's what eternal life is. Hopefully, that's what you want. So that brings us to the Jesus Life Challenge. I'm just going to read it with you. We, the church, as followers of Jesus, will love as Jesus loved, teach what Jesus taught, and obey as Jesus obeyed. So therefore, with the help of my Father God, the Holy Spirit, and other people, we don't do this alone. It is we, the church, with the help of God and His Spirit and of other people, this year I accept the challenge to know Jesus more. To know more about Jesus and to follow His example and attitude and action. I know a lot of people who know a lot of stuff about Jesus, but don't really know Jesus. And that isn't what we're called to. This is eternal life, to actually know God, to talk with Him, to have that kind of relationship where you can be in Burger King and God can tell you to do something and you respond. But I know a lot of people who say, yeah, I know Jesus. I prayed the prayer, I know Jesus. But they're not really growing in their knowledge of Him. And that's why there's both of these there, to know Jesus more and to know more about Him. And then, it's not just so that we can know stuff, but we're supposed to actually live it out. To follow His example. Which means we need to know Him, to know what His example is. And then to follow His example in both attitude and character and in action. So here's my question to you. Will you accept the challenge to do that for this year? This is not a way to become a member in this church. This is not a way to make me happy. There's nothing really that you get out of this apart from the joy of making a commitment. And there is actually joy in that. There are so many people who are afraid of making commitment. So they hold off on it or they don't want to do it. And they go, well, if I make a commitment, then I lose something. I can only speak from my own example. Making that commitment has been such a joy, and I feel a lot more freedom in knowing what my commitment is instead of running around in my head always trying to figure out, well, what am I going to choose? Who am I going to choose to be? I made that choice. What will you choose? So it's up to you if you want to do it, if you are willing to read one gospel per month this year. I finished up Luke on the 31st of January, so I did complete it in that year. But to read each of these stories about Jesus so we get to know more about Him. To listen to all 52 sermons this year. I wasn't here last week, so I made sure it got recorded, and I listened to last week's sermon just so that I could say, yes, I am doing this. So I'm not asking people to do something I haven't done. And then as you're learning things about Jesus, to speak with someone about it, to talk about it each week. Because being a Christian, it has to be a part of your talk as well. You can't just sit home and be silent and not be sharing. And then lastly, to apply the weekly practical points, that there's always something to give. And I put in a timely manner there just because some of those things, God's going to tell you, you need to do this 2 hours after the service is done. You need to go talk to somebody and forgive them. You need to go whatever it is. But sometimes it'll be something that takes a month or two. We're going to talk about baptism, and it'll be, you should be baptized. And maybe that won't happen the next week, but in the next month or two, we'll give that opportunity. So we just put to apply it in a timely manner so that when God makes it available for you to fulfill it, you'll do it. If you want to do it, sign your name. Put the date on it. Keep it at home. You don't have to turn it in. You don't have to give it to me. This isn't for me. This is for you to make that decision. But I will ask you, if you're going to do it today, to publicly put that forward so that we as a church see that we are doing this together.